This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The very first moment of our Christian experience is the calling of God. This calling is not the first moment of our salvation. Salvation originates in God. It's His plan, He accomplishes His plan, and He applies His accomplished plan. And it's all of God, and it's all for His glory. But our first encounter with this salvation is when we are called of God. And at that moment, we experience the love of God, the life of God, the light of God. And this calling really occurs in a couple of phases. First, we have the universal call of the gospel message. Somebody told you the truth. Somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is only found in Him. Somebody called you to believe and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, which He secured for you at the cross in His death and burial and resurrection. And you heard this message in your ear. And that's the universal call. It goes forth to everyone. And if you are saved, it's because you heard. You cannot be saved without hearing the message, as the book of Romans says, and no one will hear unless they're sent. They have to be sent. And how beautiful are the feet of those who go bearing the glad tidings. And you have to hear the truth. So that's the first thing that happens, is we hear the gospel message in our ears. But then there is the effectual calling of God in our hearts. And that's not the hearing of a voice. It's the Lord moving in our hearts and convincing and persuading us of the truth. And we are so convinced and persuaded that we come. As I said before, we come voluntarily. We come because we want to come. We come because we hear the truth. And we hear the truth and we say, well, God is really speaking to me. When He talks about sinners, I'm a sinner. When He talks about the need of salvation, I'm in need of salvation. When He talks about trusting in Jesus Christ, I'm believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that He is the Savior. And I believe that He's the only hope. I'm trusting in Him. And that's that working of God, the gentle, effective working of God in the heart. And we speak of that as the effectual call of God. The universal call goes forth to everyone and is resistible. And people sometimes say, well, no, I don't want the gospel. I don't want to hear that. The effectual call is always effective. When God begins to persuade us and He changes our hearts and we see the truth, we come. It's always effective. And so this first call, the universal call, sounds the gospel of Christ forth to everyone, landing in the ears, and is resistible. But that second call, that effectual call of God, takes place in our hearts. And it speaks of the elect and the chosen of God. And is always successful. But both calls are necessary for us to be saved, and for sinners to be saved. And the first makes us responsible. The second call makes us to come. So we as Christians, we sound forth the gospel message. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit ministers to the heart so that individuals are saved. And we would never know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit if it was not revealed to us in Scripture. But God reveals that truth so that we will know that every part of our salvation is traceable to Him. And the wonderful thing is, it doesn't take anything away from our experience. It doesn't take anything away from our trusting in Him. It just tells us that at every phase, at every part of our salvation, whether it's eternity past or at Jesus Christ at the cross or the Spirit's calling to us, that at every part we see that the very hand of God, and that it happens because of Him. So in one sense, we can say, well, I came because I wanted to come. I came and trusted in Jesus Christ because I saw that I needed a Savior and trusted in Him. I said, that's very true. At the same time, you say, but the cause of all of that is God Himself. And that is also very true. And that's an encouragement to our hearts. And it's an encouragement. It brings you to your knees and say, thank you, God, for that which you have done. It causes you to worship Him and only Him for your salvation. So he calls and we come, and it's glory be to God alone. Salvation is of the Lord, and we say our salvation of the Lord, but it's a wonderful thing when you say, my salvation is of the Lord. He saved me. We look at that and say, why would He save me? And I say, I don't know why He would save me. But the Scriptures say He saved me. And I want us to look at John chapter 10 just for a moment and go back and look at this passage, because I want to show you this effectual calling of God in Scripture and why we know it is effectual. And again, in John chapter 10, and I want to look at verse 16, because that's the part of this other sheep. And we look at this, and I just, if you mark in your Bible, if you are so inclined, I don't usually do that, because every time I come to the text, I see what I saw before, and I want to be able to have the Lord show me other things that are in the text. But here in verse 16, it's very interesting in the way in which the tenses are revealed. Other sheep I have. And when he says, other sheep I have, it means he has them now. When he's speaking, he says, other sheep I have. And we look at that statement, he says, well, other sheep I have, those are the sheep he's going to have in the future. But that's not what he says. He says, other sheep I have. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. I have all of the sheep now. I own all of the sheep. They're mine. Other sheep I have. It's like talking to a shepherd out in the field. And he's surrounded by, you know, you see the sheep, and somebody goes, oh, let me see, okay. You have 50 sheep. And he says to you, well, I do have 50 sheep. These are my sheep, but other sheep I have. Now, he doesn't mean by that statement, other sheep I have, meaning these sheep are going to have little bitty sheep, lambs. The big sheep have little sheep. And so these 50 sheep are soon to have 75 sheep, and then 100 sheep, and you know, other sheep I will have. He's not saying that. When he makes that statement, other sheep I have, it should cause you to go, you turn around and say, well, where are they? Where are your other sheep? But clearly, Jesus Christ is talking about the future. And when he talks about the other sheep, he's talking about a contrast between the sheep that he has with reference to Israel and the sheep that he has with reference to the Gentiles and the church. But he has them. They're mine. And if he wanted to say, I will have, he could have easily said that, because the language permits that kind of statement. And he could have said something that he could have said, then other sheep I will have also. We would read that, we rejoice in that, that we are the ones that he will have. But he doesn't state it that way. He's speaking as the shepherd of the sheep. And he says, I own them. They're mine. And he's, as the shepherd, the good one, the really excellent shepherd, he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. You're not seeing all my sheep. I have some others too. Them I must bring. And again, this is an interesting statement, because the word is, as I said this morning, these are two verbs really put together. The must expresses necessity. And it expressed his present necessity of what he must do. The bring expresses the reality and the finality of bringing them. Because they haven't been brought yet, but it's put in the past tense. That's why I said it's a present and a past tense jammed together here in this statement. So it's like saying, I must brought them. But we don't translate like, I must, it's translated, inaccurately translated, I must bring them. But it speaks of the bringing. I'll talk about this more in a moment. But it speaks in the past tense of finality of what is to take. I must make sure that they are brought. I must bring them. And then he goes on to speak very confidently, and they will hear my voice. It isn't like he's going to bring them by grabbing and saying, okay, I'm going to get them grabbing. And sometimes people think of how God saves and he's grabbing. He says, no, I must bring them. They will hear my voice because he calls them. Early in the passage, he says he calls, speaking of the shepherd, he calls this illustration, he calls his sheep by name. But the shepherd calls his sheep. And the same is true for him. He calls us. Here's this calling. Is this the gospel call? Is this the effectual call? Well, this is this effectual call because it says, I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There's certainty in that statement. Here it's speaking of the future. It's what's going to happen in the future. They will hear my voice. It doesn't say they might hear my voice, and there's language to express it in that way as well. Maybe they'll hear my voice. They might hear my voice. I have all these sheep, and some of them might come. But he speaks with the certainty. So, and then he says, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. So he says, I've got these two flocks, the flock here among the children of Israel and the flock among the Gentiles, and I have them, and I must bring them, and they will hear, and they will be one flock. So here is the shepherd speaking with a great deal of confidence. And again, when you look at this in light of what is taking place in the Gospel of John, the people are not really responding. This is not a great revival that is taking place during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not one of the great revivals that we speak of when we speak of revivals in the history of the church. You might say, well, when's the first one? We say, well, Pentecost was pretty big. And after that, there was another big revival that took place where, you know, many people are hearing, thousands of people are hearing, and they come. So this is an amazing thing. Never during the ministry of Jesus Christ do you have that kind of revival and awakening taking place. But Jesus Christ, when he's speaking, he speaks with utmost confidence, because the things that take place are going to be because he brings them, because he calls them, and because they come, they hear his voice. And the reality is that there's going to be this grand sheepfold of all the people of God who are believing in him. So then you look at this and you say, they will hear my voice. When he says they will hear my voice, I know what he meant when he meant in this passage, at this time. Because Jesus Christ spoke to the multitudes. And this is interesting because when he spoke to the multitudes, he gave the universal call, and he also gave the effectual call. He gave both. So it says, when they hear my, they will hear my voice. I say, well, I understand that because Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. If you receive me, you shall live. I'm the light of the world. The light that shines in the heart, the light that shines on the pathway. And if you have the life, you will have the light. And he called people to come to him. And he gave this call, and there were some who said, no thanks. There's some who said, not only no thanks, but I don't like you, I don't want you, I don't believe that you are the Messiah. I reject you completely. The response to him was very strong. But he said, my sheep will hear my voice. So I know what it meant back in these days, but now when you say I have other sheep, these other sheep are going to hear my voice. And I say, I've heard lots of things, but I've never heard the voice of Jesus. I was just thinking the other night, I would really like to hear the voice of Jesus. If I do, I'm going to tell you. And if you hear the voice of Jesus, come tell me. But I think of Moses standing before the burning bush and hearing the voice of God. You know, he wasn't standing before the burning bush and thinking, well, God seems to be speaking to me. I have sort of impressions upon my heart. He heard the voice of God. It was just a very, in the Old Testament, a number of saints heard the voice of God. I would love to hear the voice of God. But God says during this present time, in this present age, we have the Word of God, and we have His Word here, and He speaks to us here, and we don't hear His voice. And sometimes people today say, well, I heard, or God said to me, and then He'll give the message that He said to people, and it gives, someone was talking to me even today, it gives the impression that they have special authority or a special position with God where God is actually talking to them. But God is not speaking with this voice. I'm not saying He cannot, but I'm saying He is not speaking in that manner today. And the next time I expect to hear the voice of God is when you hear your name being called when He comes. And you'll hear the voice of God then. And you'll know it's the voice of God. And He calls to you and you will come to Him. That's also an effectual call. When He calls you, you will say, I'm coming. And you will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. It's a wonderful thing, but it's an effectual call. But here He says, my sheep will hear my voice. And I say, well, how is it that we hear His voice? And the answer is that He speaks to our hearts. This is not a speaking that you hear the voice. It's a speaking that you hear the truth in your heart. You are compelled by God inwardly. He changes your heart. He causes you to be born again. And He causes you to agree with Him, and suddenly everything changes. And so you can be in a church service, and you have the gospel given, and one person is sitting to another person, and one person stands up and says, I'd like to be saved, and the other person walks out the door and says, I don't want anything to do with it. I say, well, how does that take place? Well, maybe that person that walked out the doors will come back in someday, sit down, and he'll hear the gospel message, and he will come. But when God effectively speaks to the heart, it changes everything. And that's when a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I believe that He is the Son of God. And I don't question people when they come to that point. I don't say to them, have you ever seen the Son of God? Have you ever seen someone raised from the dead? Have you ever seen a God-man? And the answer to all those things, I haven't seen any of those. But do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that He died on the cross for your sins? Yes, I do. Do you believe, have you ever seen sins imputed to somebody? Have you ever seen someone die in the place, a substitutionary? Have you ever seen anything? Never seen anything like that. But you believe it? Yes, I do believe it. I say, that's amazing, but I wouldn't say amazing. I say, that's divine. It's of God. It's because we are persuaded. You guys just got through singing. You all sang the song, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able. We sing that song, and we sing it with great assurance. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I am persuaded, and we are persuaded. How are we persuaded? We've never seen anything like that before. The answer is we are persuaded by God. And it's interesting, people are so persuaded they're willing to die for the truth. That's persuasion. And that's this calling of God in the heart. And when we're called by God, it's like the truth is as real to us as if we saw Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross ourselves. And as if we saw Him raised from the dead ourselves. And if we saw the incarnation and saw the whole thing taking place ourselves, we believe the truth. That's the persuasion of God. That's not a normal thing for people to go around believing. You believe because you are persuaded of God. This calling is the effectual calling of God. And then we say, they call, I come. Let me take you to another passage where it talks about this calling, and it's the same kind of thing, but look at Romans chapter 8. And this is the passage I wanted us to look at, but I want to go also to 1 Corinthians 2 as well, but in Romans chapter 8. And this is a verse of Scripture we all love, and we should love. It's a great text of Scripture, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. There's that word called again. Called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now this whole passage, from verse 18 to the end, is really speaking of this gospel message in which the Lord Jesus Christ will glorify us, glorify the people of God. This glorification has not taken place for anyone other than Jesus Christ himself, who is glorified. He is in heaven, glorified. All the other saints are in heaven in an intermediate form. Their body is in the ground. Their souls and spirits are in heaven. And they are in conscious awareness, knowing each other, knowing the Lord. But they are souls and spirits, and there's something not quite right about them in heaven because they've been separated from their bodies. We were made body, soul, and spirit, and we were never right until we will be body, soul, and spirit again. Because it is death that separated the body from the soul and spirit. So maybe God clothes them somehow so that they are able to communicate and know one another. You know, you think of someone like Jerry Bridges going to heaven, closing his eyes in death and opening eyes in his presence of the Lord, and you think of all the people that are there greeting him. I'm sure he saw my dad. There's probably a long line of people, all of his acquaintances, but I'm sure he saw my dad. My dad shook his hand and said, "Welcome, Jerry. This is the place to be." I'm sure. And this is, it's wonderful to think of all the people in his life that he now sees again. It's a glorious thing, but there's something just not quite right, because it's not until we are glorified. And Jesus Christ says, "I'm going to raise these bodies from the dead, and I'm going to reunite them in a glorified body." So it's not just this body again, it's this body glorified, but glorified. "And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord," because this whole glorification is going to be the whole of the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, rising up to meet the Lord in the air in glorified form. And it's such a wonderful thing. The Lord says, "I want it all to happen at the same time. I want everyone to see this." But that's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. And when he comes and makes this statement, he says in verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Because that when this glorification takes place, that's when things are going to change with reference to the whole of this universe. He goes on to talk about the creation that's groaning, looking forward to this day. But he comes down. He talks about the intercession that is taking place for us by God and by the Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes, in verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." So notice in this statement, in verse 28, you have the promise. In verses 29 and 30, you have the purpose. But the promise is, "We know that all things work together for good." I recently heard the funeral service of a man whose wife was killed in a head-on collision. He was a basketball player, played for the Blazers a long time ago. But anyway, he's a Christian man. And he talked about this passage. And you look at the circumstances that are right in front of him, and it's a very sad moment. He just lost his wife. He's got, I think, 5 kids or something like that. He's got a large family, and now he is alone to raise these 5 kids, or high school and under. And you look at this and you say, that is not good. And I agree, that is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to lose your wife. It's not a good thing when she is killed. But he spoke of forgiveness. He spoke of a lot of things. But he also talked about this verse. And what this verse says is that the bad things in life that happen to you, and the reverses and the difficulties and the problems and the obstacles and anything and everything that Satan himself can throw on your pathway, nothing can stop God from causing all things to work together for good. And the good that it works together for is your glorification. And we know that all things work together. Some of the translations I like better, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. That means that as we go through this life and we're stumbling and falling on all the difficulties of life, and we go one way and this is an adversity and a difficulty, and we go, I don't know. And then it's like, can any of these things stand in the way of God bringing us to glory? And he says, no. That's wonderful truth. That's why it's here in the midst. That's why this promise is here and when it's talking about our glorification. He's bringing us to glory. The reverses, the difficulties, the trials of life, and Christians go through great trials. The trials of life that are oh so difficult, can they block your advance to the goodness which God intends for you? And the answer is no. And I'm really thankful for that. So he says, and notice the things that he says. We know that all things work together for good for those, and it doesn't just say for those who are called. Because how do you know you're called? Well, the answer to that is because you love God. Because you love God. Not everyone loves God, but you love God. And he mentions that first. We know all things work together for good for those who love God. But then he speaks of to those who are the called, because he wants to put this whole of our experience and the love of God that we have in context of the purpose of God that never fails. Our love can falter and fail. His purpose can never fail. But his purpose is connected with the change of heart that we have towards him. And so the love of God is what we have for him. How do I know that I have been chosen of God? There's no marks upon my body that would indicate I'm chosen of God. There's nothing different about me than from anyone that is out there in the world. There's no difference. I'm not a nicer person. I'm not a better person than anyone out there in the world. We're all made of the same stuff. Our experience may be different, but we have the same seed of every sin in our hearts. We're made the same way. There is no difference intrinsically in me or someone else, and yet I am saved and maybe someone else is not saved. How do I explain that? I don't know. I don't know that. But I do know that God has called me. And I do know that I love God. I love God and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the Holy Spirit. And I know that change has taken place in me, but I can't say that I've heard Jesus calling to me. I didn't hear him give the universal call to me. I didn't hear the voice of Jesus then, and I can't say that I heard the voice of Jesus when I trusted in him. But I know that I was compelled to come to him and to believe in him and to love him because of that change that he affects up in this heart. So he says, we know that all things work together. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul who went through intense suffering, intense persecutions. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was persecuted. He was lashed. He had all these things taking. It's like, can any of these things stop? He says, no, no, no. All these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He puts all things in the hands of God. And then he gives this golden chain that connects eternity past with our glorification. There are many things that could be included in this chain. He just includes just a few. Foreknowledge. For whom he foreknew. When did he foreknow us? Well, that takes place in eternity past. Before the creation. He foreknew us, the scriptures say. And he predestined us. When did that happen? Well, that happened also before the creation occurred. It lets you know that when Adam and Eve sinned, it was not a surprise to God. It's all a part of his plan and purpose of revealing himself and accomplishing a salvation so that we would know him in a greater and deeper way. But whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be like him, to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined that this would happen. He determined that we, those whom he had foreknown, would be conformed to the image of his son. He determined that that would be. That his son might be the firstborn among many brethren, because the reflection of this truth and great truth is upon him. And then notice how these things are connected. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. There's that word calling again. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now the interesting thing about this is, and the reason why I know this is the effectual calling of God, is because there's an unbreakable chain here. The people that are foreknown are the people who are predestined, who are the people who are called, who are the people who are justified, who are the people who are glorified. It's the same people. This is a chain that cannot be broken. That's why all things work together for good, because when God starts something in eternity past, and then he calls us, and then he declares us to be righteous, and then he glorifies us, this chain of God's purpose cannot be broken. Glory be to God. I'm so thankful for that. My purpose of following him can be broken. You know, we resolve to be faithful to the Lord. We resolve to walk with him. We resolve to not engage in sinful behavior. We resolve to do all kinds of things that we break. And if my salvation depended upon me, it would be lost. But I'm thankful that we come to a passage and it talks about, you know, glory. It could just simply say God's going to take you to glory. Period. Trust that one. But instead of saying that, he connects us in such a way where he says, you need to understand that God makes this promise that he's going to cause all things to work together for good, because you see, the God who predestines before time and or foreknows and predestines is the God who has called you. And the God who calls you is the God who justifies and declares you to be righteous. And when he declares you to be righteous, it's because he's going to glorify you. And we shouldn't put at the end of this, are you sure? Are you sure he's going to do that? Because it says that's what he does. That's why we know all things work together for good. I don't know what a day may bring. You don't know what a day may bring. We may undergo persecution in America someday. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't know. We don't know what a day may bring, but I do know this. There's nothing that can happen to us that will separate us from the love of God. Our outward circumstances and the difficulties that we face in this life cannot break this chain. Cannot break this chain. And that's why when you look at this passage, it continues and says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, if God is for us, not if we are for God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all things. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Here are the called, now these are the chosen. And he connects this being called, this being chosen, with justification again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The chosen, the called, that, you know, that he justifies. Ah, that he will glorify. Who's going to bring a charge against these chosen? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen, is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You have the Spirit praying for us. You have Christ praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not a great evangelism verse, by the way. It's talking about what happens to us as Christians. You should say, you know, if God, we have this unbreakable chain, it seems to me that this unbreakable chain should be the happy chain. But he says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That indicates that we are going to go through trials in this life. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because God causes all things to work together for good. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's bringing us to glory. And this chain includes the called. We have been called. And we may look at that calling and say, well, am I going to lose my calling? Is this calling my call? And this is the effectual calling that God accomplishes in our hearts where he draws us to himself. The effectual calling of God. And that's why he says, I have sheep. I have sheep that are out there yet to come. They're mine. I must bring them. I must bring them. I'll say he must, because it's a part of this golden chain that cannot be broken. I have foreknown them. I have predestined. They're mine. And I must bring them, and they will hear my voice. They will come. But all of this promise is rooted in these absolute statements. Now, one of the things that I want you to observe about the tense, I hate to be technical. I really don't hate to be technical, but it's nice to be technical here in this passage. In Romans chapter 8, when you read these statements and it says, for whom he foreknew, past tense, he also predestined, past tense, that he might be the first among many brethren, and whom he predestined, past tense, he also called, past tense. And whom he called, past tense, he also justified, past tense. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. All in the past tense. Past tense. Aorist tense. And the aorist tense refers to an accomplished fact. It speaks of it not really with reference to time. I used to talk about the aorist tense and say it's a point in time action. It's a point. But it speaks of the reality of a finished reaction. That's why you speak of it in the past tense. Say, I did this yesterday. I did that action yesterday. You speak of an accomplished event in the past. But the aorist tense can speak of just this accomplished work. And I've been reading about the history of Princeton. And I just mention that only because Charles Hodge made this statement. Because he says this aorist tense is used to indicate the God who sees the end from the beginning. The God who sees the end from the beginning. Whose decree and purpose of all future events are viewed as finished. So he says here in this passage, this aorist tense, this past tense, is used to indicate the God who sees the end from the beginning. Here he stands at the beginning, he sees the end. And he speaks of it as already done because the reality is when he sees the end from the beginning, it's already accomplished. Whose decree and purpose of all future events are viewed as finished. So when he decrees something in the future and he decrees it in the future, he says it is finished. So that's why he says you're glorified. There's no one whom he justified, he also glorified. We are not glorified. If I was glorified, well, I wouldn't sin. And I wouldn't die. Because when you're glorified, you're not going to sin. You're not able to sin. Imagine what that'll be like. Not able to sin. I don't know what life is, because life is all about fighting against sin and fighting against death. We all know that we're going to die. Death is coming. None of us are really embracing the idea. Nor should we. But it's coming. If I was glorified, I would be one who does not sin because my nature does not allow me to sin. And one who does not die because my nature does not allow me to die. Because that's the way God is going to glorify me. I don't know what a glorified body looks like. I don't know what Jesus Christ looks like in all his glory. But I'm just telling you, I am not glorified yet. The Bible says that does not happen until Jesus returns, and then we are glorified. So it's spoken of in the past tense, because Jesus Christ, when he says, those whom I foreknew, I predestined, I call, I justify, I glorify. And when he looks at the past, he sees the end from the beginning. And the end is just as secure as something that has already happened in the past for him. That's the certainty of your salvation in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful truth. So It's a wonderful truth, because when you run into the difficulties of life, you stand and look at those difficulties in life and say, you can't touch me. You can't touch me. You can't keep God from accomplishing his purposes in my life, and that's to take me to glory. And whether you're one of the saints that was burned at the stake in the Middle Ages, the same thing is true. And they say, the flames of this fire cannot take me away from God. I'm better to give my life and stand in the presence of God. Because you can't stop God. And people often think that by killing the saints, they can break this chain. They can't break the chain. Persuaded that neither life nor death nor anything shall separate us from the love of God. And the calling of God is included in that whole thing. He calls us. This is the effectual calling. And let me just, in closing, let's look at 1 Corinthians. And again, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks to the Corinthian church, he's very much concerned because they are associating their calling with the person who gave them the gospel. And he says in verse 12, I say to each of you who say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. He's talking about where you heard the gospel, where you had heard the good news. And I've talked to people who remember the place where they were when they were saved. I talked to one guy, and he said, I remember going into the closet of this room where I was saved, and I prayed in that closet. And that's sort of a, kind of a, in his mind, and maybe he's gone back to that place, it's sort of a special place because he remembers the very place. And if someone gave you the gospel, you may say, well, you know, I heard the gospel. And I heard so-and-so give me the gospel, and I'm telling you, when he gives the gospel, it's great. I wish everyone could hear him give the gospel just like he gave it to me, because I heard it and I said, I'm coming. And that's what's going on here. Is that, you know, if you heard the gospel message from the Apostle Paul and you were saved, nobody speaks the gospel like Paul or Apollos or Peter. Maybe even some heard it from Christ in his ministry, earthly ministry, and says, you know, I heard Christ on the mount where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. It was terrific. Or I heard him when he fed the 5,000. I heard him. And it's when you hear Christ. But then he talks about it and he says, you need to know something. The message of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are lost and cannot find their way, lost unto destruction, the message of the cross is foolishness. It doesn't matter if it comes out of Paul's mouth or Apollos' mouth or Cephas' mouth or the very mouth of Jesus Christ himself. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But to us who are being saved. So this same message that is foolishness is also a message that is power. Look down at 24. Because he says, we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are the called. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty. The calling is not traceable to our nature, our being. It's not traceable to us. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world he's chosen, despised things he has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you were in Christ Jesus. Some of the translations have, but by his doing. It's probably a more accurate translation. But by his doing you were in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he called you. He called you. And once again, I look at this and I say, nothing takes away the wonder and the greatness of my experience in being saved. But I come back to the scriptures and I say, When I was called, I remember my sister and my cousin giving the gospel message to me. And I'm sure I heard the gospel message before, and we had little Bible classes and Bible clubs we used to go to, and flannel graph things. I remember going to these Bible classes and sitting on benches and listening as the teacher got up and we sang a little song. I still remember some of the songs. I'm not going to sing them, but I still remember some of the songs that we sang. You know, one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? The teacher always standing up there. She's always on the inside. I'm on the outside, but it didn't mean a whole lot to me. Not until my sister and my cousin said, on which side are you? They didn't use that, but they just said, are you know you're saved? I said, no, I really don't. I don't know why I didn't respond to the teachers who sang it, and it was prettier when they sang it than when my cousin and my sister said it. And they had little books that had, you know, white pages and black pages and gold pages and turning all the pages around. I'm sitting there, you know, and it was didn't mean a thing. Until the Lord calls. And suddenly everything changes. And my experience is I came to Christ. I trusted in Him. I listened and I heard and I believed. And then I open up my Bible and the Lord says, let me tell you about your calling because it's wonderful, because I want you to see this whole chain that cannot be broken. And then I've called you the effectual calling of God. And the Apostle Paul is talking about the effectual calling of God because he says, but of Him you were in Christ Jesus. This powerful calling of those who are chosen, of those who are called, this effectual calling is powerful, very powerful. It brings them. So I'm delighted when I look at this passage in Jesus Christ when He's speaking to people. He says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I have them. I must call them. I must bring them. And they will come. They will hear my voice. But I'm thankful when I read about that passage, I think, this is the working of God. I'm thankful that my salvation is traceable to God, both in eternity past, both at the cross, and both at the Holy Spirit calling me. And I look and I say, of His doing, by His doing I'm in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful truth. And then He says, it's not over truth. I look at this and I say, foreknown, predestined, called, justified. Glorified, it's not yet here. Are you sure you're going to be glorified? Oh, I'm sure. Why am I sure? Well, not because I'm sure I'm going to make it. I'm not sure about that. Because if it is up to me, I might not make it to the glorification. The chain might be broken for me. But when it's put into the purpose of God, then I say, glory be to God, I shall be glorified. Because He said so. Because for all who are called, those who love God. I say, I love God in Jesus Christ. And I love Him, why? Because He called me. And because He declared me to be righteous. And He forgave my sins. And I shall be glorified. That's the hope that we have. It's a wonderful hope. So I look at this and I say, glory be to God for that which He accomplishes in His glorious calling. The calling in our ears, the calling in our heart. And this calling has a future. Future, we shall stand in His presence glorified like Christ, not able to sin, not able to die, but able to live with Him forever. That's the glorious calling of God. He says nothing will keep you from that. So I say, what a great hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's true. We have a great hope in Him. And I'm thankful the hope of my salvation is not traceable to me and the sincerity of my faith or the perseverance that my faith will persevere because of me. Thankful it perseveres because of Him. The purposes of God shall never be broken. The God who calls is the God who justifies and glorifies. Our hope is in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth that You reveal to us, this calling, the calling of our hearts. And we're thankful that You have called us into salvation. And we're thankful that we heard and we came. You spoke in our hearts. We heard Your calling in the sense that we sensed our great need of Christ, and we came. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing that You secure our future. You secure this blessing. in your sovereign purpose from beginning to end. And I'm so thankful that you are able to keep us from falling. And you have persuaded me that what we've committed unto you, you will accomplish. So thank you for making a part of this golden chain that cannot be broken. This chain of your sovereign purpose that will always be accomplished. And Lord, we pray for those who do not know the Savior. And we pray that you will call them and bring them. We pray for the salvation of the lost. For one of the reasons we're still here is that we will glorify and sanctify us, but also that you will call many to the salvation that is only in Christ Jesus. So give us boldness in giving the gospel message with the expectation that the universal call is accompanied with the effectual calling of God. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your purposes. We thank you for the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.